Now, it's good to see all who have gathered to the meeting tonight. For those of you who are maybe here for the first time and have never been to any of these meetings during this past week, we're looking at jottings from John. And this past four nights, we've been looking at John's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're still in chapter 1. And let's read together in verse 29. 29 of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can just sit and listen, because this part of the meeting is the most important part of the whole service. You see, God has promised to bless His Word. He hasn't promised to bless mine. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. The book of the Revelation, chapter 15. The book of the Revelation, chapter 15. And verse 3. And they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Chapter 21. And verse 7. Sorry, 21 and 27. 21 and 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything which defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And finally, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6. And verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. We have been looking at various pictures that John, the fourth gospel writer of the New Testament, gives us concerning the Lord Jesus. We've thought together that he is the Word of God, communicating to us God's mind for mankind. He is the creator of the universe. He made us. And because of that, we are accountable to him. But he not only created us, he upholds the world by the word of his power. And if he upholds the whole world, your little life and my little life is almost insignificant in relation to that. He's the light of the world. And all of these ideas gives us some idea of the character and the person of the Lord Jesus. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a little phrase that John the Baptist used when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the banks of the Jordan. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. I read to you other three scriptures, because you see, when we look at an idea like the Lamb. It permeates from Genesis to Revelation. And tonight I just want to look at four things in relation to this Lamb. I want, first of all, to look at the sacrifice of the Lamb. The sacrifice and the great burden that was entailed in that sacrifice. Secondly, I want us to look at the song of the Lamb, that glorious song that's going to be sung by all those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, I want to look at the book of the Lamb, the Lamb's book of life. And finally, in the book of Revelation chapter 6, I want us to think about the wrath of the Lamb that will be poured out upon ungodly men who've rejected him. Many centuries before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, about 2,000 years ago, 2,000 years before the Lord Jesus came into the world, rather, there was a man and his son called Abraham and Isaac. And God gave Abraham a command one day to take his son to a mountain he would show him, and on that mountain to sacrifice him. He left the servants behind at the bottom of the mountain, and as these two travel up the mountain, a father and a son. Son had obviously been with his father on previous occasions, because he noticed as he moved up the hill with his father that there was something missing today. He said to his father, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb?" And I would judge, inspired by God and inspired by God's Holy Spirit, Abraham was caused to say, "My son, God will provide himself the lamb." God had only one lamb in view. Whether it's you read it in the book of Genesis or the book of the Revelation, that lamb was the Lord Jesus. Good time later, back 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, there was a man called Isaiah, wonderful prophet. And he wrote an amazing book. And in that book, he wrote about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Today, in every synagogue, both in this country and elsewhere, Jews will gather together in these synagogues, not on a Sunday, but on a Saturday. And they'll read from the Old Testament. They only recognize the Old Testament. And when they come to Isaiah's prophecy, they will read right through to Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12. And the next Sabbath, they will read from Isaiah 54. They will completely forget the last few three verses of Isaiah 52 and the whole of Isaiah 53. And the answer is clear. They know full well that that subject that Isaiah deals with in Isaiah 53 is speaking of no other than the Messiah. Listen to his words. "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Just after the Lord Jesus Christ had risen to heaven, there was a man called Philip the Evangelist. He was sent into a desert where he found an Ethiopian actually reading from Isaiah's prophecy. And he had got to Isaiah 53. And he kept on wondering as he read this particular section of that book, who's that referring to? "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He's asking the question, who's the he? Is it himself? Is it some other man? And Philip sat down with him. And from the same scripture, he preached unto him, Jesus. There's only one person that particular section of scripture is referring to. Now, 700 years later, a man stands up, John the Baptist, and he gives this wonderful message. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. If you look at John's Gospel chapter 1, I hope you do when you go home. If you haven't read that Bible of yours for a while, get it out. Take it down. Read it for yourself. Because in John's chapter 1, there is a unique sequence. Apart from the scenes around the cross, it is the only time where we have four consecutive days referred to. We're looking at the second day. The first day is seen in verse 19. That's the first day. And in the first day, John is on his own. On the second day, it's John and the Lord Jesus. In the third day, verse 35, it's the Lord Jesus and John. And lastly, on the fourth day, verse 43, it's the Lord Jesus on his own. That's the way that John wanted it. He must increase, and I must decrease. And John had one principle, John had one ambition in his life, to point people to Christ. When people went into the wilderness and listened to this strange preacher, he had nothing else in his mind, just to point people to the Saviour. My dear friend tonight, we have no greater ambition than that. We just want you to look away beyond the preacher. Look to the Lord Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world. The question is, why? Why was the Lamb needed? Right from the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God said there was only one way back to him. There was only one way whereby men could be brought back to the Lord Jesus, to God. And that was by the slaying of an innocent victim. Early in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, a man called Abel, he brought from the flock a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was accepted. When we turn to the book of Leviticus, when any man had broken the law of God and sinned, he had to bring a lamb. That lamb was then slain. And as that man looked at that lamb, he was saying to himself, that lamb died on account of my sin. But of course, when the man sinned the next day, he had to come with another lamb. And that second lamb had to be slain before he was forgiven. But did you notice what John said? Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Just let's pause for a moment and think about that. Just let's confine ourselves to New Cumnock last night. Think of all the sins that were committed in New Cumnock last night. Let's draw the net a little wider. Let's think of all the sins that were committed in Ayrshire last night. Let's go a wee bit further. Let's think of all the sins that were committed in all the major towns in the United Kingdom just last night.
Let's throw the net wider. Let's think of all the sins that were committed in the whole world last night. Multiply that by 100 years. And think of all the sins that were committed by mankind in the last 100 years. Multiply that by a millennium. And think of all the sins that were committed by mankind in the last millennium. Multiply that by 6. And think of all the sins that were committed by men and women since Adam. And when you do that, you will have some little understanding what it meant when John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God beareth away the sin of the world." As the Savior contemplated it, as he knelt in the garden, he cried, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It's one thing to experience pain and suffering that you're unaware is going to happen. It's another thing to know exactly what's ahead of you. The Savior went into Calvary knowing what awaited him there. That he was to bear my sin in his body upon the tree. Aye, the hymn writer has it right. "O awful load for that bowed head, terrific weight for that marred form. He bore your sins, your burden dread, and braved your judgment's fearful storm. That death, Lord Jesus, evermore shall be our song on yonder shore. We'll praise the blessed one who bore our load of sin upon the tree." Tell me, are you still carrying the load of your sin? Are you still carrying that load that has accumulated over the years? The man or woman who looks at the cross, and that's what John wanted people to do. Behold the Lamb of God. He's wanting them to look at the cross. The man or woman that looks at the cross and says, "I've lived a good life," haven't understood the cross at all. The man or woman who looks at the cross of Christ and confesses, "I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me." And the moment that person recognizes that, they get down on their knees and they confess their sin and they accept the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You see, when people were offering a lamb in the Old Testament, it wasn't just any old lamb. That lamb was scrutinized. And they ensured when they offered it, it didn't have any blemish, anything external, and it would be discarded. That lamb, as far as they were concerned, had to be outwardly perfect. I want to tell you tonight, oh, the wonderful characteristics of my Savior. I love to speak of them. He was meek like a little lamb. He himself said, "I am meek and lowly in heart." That meekness is strength in control. Strength in harness. The children came to him. They were happy to sit in his knee. Because he said, "I am meek in heart."
The sinners were happy to come to him. They knew that they wouldn't be turned away, because the Savior could say, "I am meek in heart." When he rode into Jerusalem, he wasn't riding in on a charger. He was riding in on a colt, the foal of an ass. "I am meek and lowly." Lowly in his birth. He chose to be born in a stable, in a manger. Lowly in his life, he chose to be recognized as the man from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, surrounded by his disciples who were fishermen in the main. He himself said, "The foxes have holes of their nests, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But this one was not only perfect without, he was without spot within. Absolutely pure. Born pure. Mary was told, "That Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Perfect in his life. Even his enemies could say, "Never man speak like this man." Even Judas, who betrayed him, could say, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood." Those who knew him, those who loved him, those who were closest to him could say, "He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him is no sin." Can you think of it? Those who are godly and holy, they feel sin. And they feel the degradation of sin to a great degree. And the more holy a man is, the more he's aware of the consciousness of sin in the world. Can you think about a sinless man? A pure, holy person. Willing to take our sin in his body upon the tree. The Bible says clearly, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Savior came and was willing to go to the cross. No wonder John the Baptist could say, "Just look at him carefully, not a casual glance. Scrutinize him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." See, it's Spurgeon said, it was his shortest sermon. He was going to Crystal Palace to have a series of meetings. It was in the days when they didn't have audio. And so he went into that auditorium just to prepare himself and to see how the acoustics were. And in that empty hall, with his big strong voice, he cried right across the whole of Crystal Palace, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Wasn't satisfied, so he looked up again, and he did it a second time. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Unknown to him, there was a man in the balcony fixing the chairs, and as he heard this booming voice resounding over the whole of Crystal Palace, the man got down on his knees and confessed his sin and receive God's Son as his Savior. Spurgeon called it his shortest sermon. And his sermons weren't short, but this was his shortest. Ah, yes. The sacrifice of the Lamb. The Bible says clearly, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Then we read secondly about the song of the Lamb. What a song that is. When a person puts their trust in the Lord Jesus, he's something to sing about. There are many songs in our world, many of which we won't that even consider think singing. Some of them are revolting. But every true believer can sing this wonderful song. Listen to the words. They sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. What a day that will be. When all those who have trusted in Christ, when all those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, stand around the throne in heaven, they won't be thinking of themselves. They'll be singing to the Lamb who's surrounding the throne. What a song that will be. My dear friend, if the call was rung out tonight and the Savior cried, come, and he ascended from heaven to the air and he gave that shout, would the little hall in Newcombe not be entered? Or would some down this side remain in their seats? And some down this side remain behind. You can't sing the song because you haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've never looked back to a moment in your life when you've confessed your sin to God and you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. The song of Moses was sung after the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. The song of the redeemed will be sung beside the crystal sea. The song of Moses was a song of triumph over slavery from Egypt. The song of the Lamb will be that song that will be sung by all who are trusting in Christ from the slavery of sin. The song of Moses reminded the people how they got out of Egypt. The song of the Lamb reminds us how we get into heaven. We're there because of the precious blood that was shed on the cross. The song of Moses is the first song in our Bibles. The song of the Lamb is the last song in our Bibles. It's a song of the execution of the foe. The children of Israel on the other side of the Red Sea, they just sang with tremendous triumph. The foe's been defeated. I want to tell you tonight, the foe's been defeated as far as we are concerned. Oh, we're on the victory side. Satan was defeated, crushed at Calvary, because the Savior completed a work as he cried, it is finished. The song of the Lamb is a song of those with expectation. We're looking forward to that eternal bliss, standing with Christ for all eternity. Why? Because we've lived a good life? Never. Because we've done the best we can? Impossible. Because there came a point in our life when we knelt before God and we confessed our sin and we received God's Son as our Savior. The Book of the Lamb. There are many books in our world today, many registers. Your name may be on a number. I'm sure every single one in here tonight, your name is recorded in the register when you were born. You've got a birth certificate to prove it. Those of you who are married, you've got a marriage certificate to prove it. That's on the register. Many of you will be in the register of the voting register. Maybe you're in the register of the church. Tell me, is your name registered in the Lamb's Book of Life? I can remember that date. When as a sinner, I came to God and confessed my sin to God and received God's Son as my Savior. My name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Tell me, is your name there? Is your name there? The disciples came a little disappointed back to the Savior. He looked at them and he said, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. My name's written up there. It will never be erased. Thank God for that. It's there permanently. It's there because of my trust in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But the wrath of the Lamb, oh dear, there's coming a day, and the awful sins that we see perpetrated today will just be like a picnic compared with what is ahead. The gross immorality that we see all around us will be nothing compared with the days of the great tribulation. The influence of the Holy Spirit of God will be gone. The Christians who are the salt of the earth will be taken away. And there's coming a day when God will pour out His wrath upon godless men and women. And the Bible tells us the great men and the mighty and the nobles. Pride will be gone. They'll be crying on the mountains and the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb and from His wrath. Ah, thank God, if you're trusting in Christ, those days of wrath will never come your way. My Bible says, we're waiting for the Lord Jesus. We wait for His Son from heaven, our Redeemer, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, our Deliverer, from the coming wrath. Thank God. He'll snatch us away before that day of wrath falls upon godless men and women. I thank God that there's a moment in my life when I trusted in Christ, and that wrath I'll never see, because I'm trusting in the One who died for me on the cross. If you forget everything else tonight, I want you to remember the words of John the Baptist and the tremendous burden that he was spoke of as he brought that message to the people. Behold, the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Your sin could be included tonight if you're willing to come to Our Father, we give thanks again tonight for the Savior. We thank You for One who came and suffered on a cross on our account. How greatly Jesus must have loved me to bear my sins in His body upon the tree. We thank You afresh for Calvary, for the great work that He accomplished there on Calvary's cross, shed His precious blood, that we, guilty sinners, might be cleansed and made fit for heaven. Oh God, may those who are here tonight have been challenged by Thy word. May none leave still unsaved. We pray tonight transactions will take place in heaven over one sinner that repented. We commend the meeting to Thee and ask for Thy help for all tonight to take that step of trusting in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We ask it in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. Two sixty-nine. Again, a very sincere thank you for your presence with us tonight. We don't embarrass you. We don't buttonhole you. But if you're at all anxious about your soul, we'd be happy to help you after the meeting is over. There are CDs at the back. They're all available completely free. There's literature. We'd be happy to select something for you. But listen to these words. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary. The first verse in the chorus, remaining seated, and then a meeting is entirely over.